here at the first of the year, to think of who we are in Christ. We're studying two of the greatest verses in 1 Peter. Verses that tell us how special we are to God. You, who are children of God, are very special to Him. You know, it's nice to know that you're cherished by someone, that you're special to someone, that they treasure you and delight in you. And God does. He delights in His people. He cherishes us. Even as Paul told the Ephesians, to husbands to cherish and nourish their wives. That's how Jesus treats His bride. Here in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, in five different and descriptive ways, Peter tells us that God values and cherishes us as His treasured possession. It's interesting how the possessions of famous people can become so valuable. Like I was reading about some auctions that have taken place in the last several years. A string of fake pearls, but they belong to Jackie Kennedy Onassis. $211,500. An old car once owned by Adolf Hitler. $150,000. JFK's golf clubs. $772,000. Here's a kind of an interesting one. Napoleon Bonaparte's toothbrush. 200-plus-year-old used toothbrush. $21,000. How would you prove it? You know, I don't know. Yeah, this is Napoleon's, you know. I don't know. But why are they so valuable? Why did they fetch such a huge amount? Because they belong to someone great, someone famous, someone notorious. We belong to Almighty God. We belong to the King of all kings. We are worth so much to God. We're so valuable to God. How valuable are we to God? Peter told us in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 that we were redeemed not by silver or gold or corruptible things, but we were redeemed with the priceless blood of Jesus Christ. And we belong to Him. And He's given us a special identity. And He says here that we are a chosen generation. Well, let's read it. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. So five sort of pet names, you could say. First, a chosen generation or a chosen race. Second, a royal priesthood. Third, a holy nation. Fourth, God's own special people. Or as it continues in verse 10, the people of God. And then fifth, receivers of His mercy. People who are vessels of mercy from God. We want to look at these because this is our identity. This is your identity as a child of God. You need to know it. It needs to be really imprinted on your mind and on your heart. First, He says, you are a chosen generation. Now, most new translations say a chosen race. The Greek words mean you're of a chosen birth or a chosen genealogy. It's a spiritual birth, a spiritual genealogy. It's interesting that Jesus came not to start a new religion, but a new race. Did you know that? It sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? And I want you to follow me because I'm not going to be weird, I promise. You see, God already had a religion. God gave the religion of Judaism, of the Mosaic law, to Israel. He had a religion. And it was a religion, really, that Israel couldn't follow. History shows that they really weren't able to obey the commands of Moses and that God gave through Moses. And so really it was given to show them how short they fall from God's standards and that they would need a Savior. They would need the Messiah when he came. So God had given a religion. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion, but he came to start a new race. But not a physical race or an earthly race, not some superior race of people, like the Christian super race or something. You know, the whole superior white race or Aryan race or even the black superiority or yellow or red or whatever it might be, that's racist. And in Scripture, it's anti-Christian. It's totally against Christianity. It's anti-Christ. Because in Christ, we are all one. All, whatever race or tribe or tongue or people or nation, we're all one in Christ. Rather, Jesus came to start a spiritual, Holy Spirit-born people. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about a new birth. It means a new birth, a chosen birth, or a chosen genealogy. It's being in, you know, in this new creation that God is making. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Jesus told Nicodemus that physical birth, that being born of the flesh, won't get you into heaven. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit, spiritually reborn. You must receive a new life from God through the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? How do you become part of this chosen genealogy, this chosen race, chosen group of kindred people would be a way to say it. So that's kind of the essence of this chosen generation phrase here. How does that happen? Well, to as many as received Christ, it says in John 1:12, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to all those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood. You know, you're born in a Christian family. Your parents are Christians. No, it doesn't come through the blood. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You can't decide, oh, yeah, I'm now part of this family of God. Well, you can choose to believe in Christ, but just willpower alone is not going to do it. It's not of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You're not christened part of this family. No, it's something of God. You're chosen of God. And you believe in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you realize he chose you before you chose him. That's the amazing thing. And he didn't choose you. He didn't choose me because I'm something great or because I'm powerful or I'm, you know, I can help his cause or this or that. No, that's not how it comes. It's he set his heart on us. Just like with Israel, he didn't choose them because they were more in number or because they were a great people, but because he loved them, it says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. Or 7-8, I forget. You know, one of those two. It's because of his love. It's wonderful when you're chosen, when someone chooses you. And God chose believers. And the only way to find out you're chosen is to believe in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you find out that he chose you. You're part of that chosen race. That chosen generation. And so Jesus said, don't be surprised that I said you must be born again. You must become part of that new heavenly tribe that God is putting together. Now, secondly, Peter says we're also a royal priesthood. Remember in our last study, we talked about how that we're all Catholic priests. As believers, small c Catholic. The word Catholic means universal or worldwide. We're part of the worldwide body of Christ. That's what Catholic means. It means universal. Priest, of course, you know what that means. In the New Testament, the Bible says we're all priests. That unlike the Old Testament, when only certain people, the tribe of Levi, were priests, in the New Testament, it's different. Every believer is a priest. Priests were those that could come right into the presence of God. That's how it is for a believer in Christ. You can come right to God. You don't have to go through anyone else except the high priest, the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Through him, we can all have total access to God. You don't have to go through the pastor. You don't have to go to confession. You can go to confession to Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ to God. You have access to God no less than any other believer. Isn't that wonderful? We are a royal priesthood. And so more than just a holy priesthood, like it says in verse 5, we're a royal priesthood. And the word royal comes from the word king. The high priest, Jesus Christ, is unique. Not only in his priesthood, but in the fact that he's a king and a priest. This is unique in the economy of God. Because in the Old Testament economy, with Israel and with Judah, remember the priestly tribe was the tribe of Levi. There were the Levites who helped with the tabernacle and the temple service. And then there were the priests of the family of Aaron. And Moses, they were the priestly family, but they were Levites as well. And all of the priestly tribe were Levites. And the kingly tribe, once David came on the throne, was of the tribe of Judah. And throughout Judah's history, the tribe of Judah was the kingly tribe. Tribe of the Levites was the priestly tribe. They didn't go together. But Jesus came along. He was unique. He was not of an earthly priesthood or a temporary priesthood, because the Levitical priesthood is temporary. It was for the earthly people, but he has a priesthood for all of God's people. And it's not of the order of an earthly person like Levi, but of the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek's kind of a mysterious person. We first meet him in Genesis 14, verse 18. And he came and he served Abraham communion after Abraham was fighting against the kings of the east, and he won this great war, and he was tired and he was wasted, and they needed refreshment and everything. So Melchizedek came along and served him bread and wine. And it says Abraham paid tithes to him and gave him this priest, Melchizedek. Now, the interesting thing about Melchizedek, we don't know much about him, but we know that he was an early king of the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was not even in the nation Israel at the time. There wasn't a nation Israel. But he was the king of Salem and the king of righteousness. His name means king of righteousness, Melchizedek. And he was the king of Salem, or Jerusalem means peace. He was the king of peace, or the prince of peace. Doesn't even tell what his genealogy was, or people that lived after him, or anything like that. He's almost like a mysterious person. Some people even think it was a Christophany, an appearance of Christ through this person, Melchizedek. I don't really think that myself, but Hebrews says he's an amazing type of Christ. He's like an example of Christ. He's just a mystery, but he was a priest of the Most High God. Well, Psalm 110 says that the Messiah would be a priest according to that order, the order of Melchizedek. So Hebrews points out Jesus in the flesh was of the tribe of Judah, but that didn't prevent him from being a priest because he was of the order of Melchizedek. And his priesthood is not temporary, it's forever. He is our king and our priest, and we can come to God through him. Now, when we do and we receive him, he does an amazing thing. He causes us to become part of that royal family that we talked about. That's why he starts out a chosen race, a chosen family, God's family. And it's a royal family, and it's a royal priesthood family. And so Revelation 1:6 says that Jesus Christ has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. That we, the Bible says, and this is amazing. I know this stuff is way beyond my ability to comprehend. We will reign with Christ in his kingdom. We will marry Christ, his bride. We will reign with him, and we will minister, and we can now minister as priests. What do priests do? How do they minister? Well, the first ministry of every priest is before God himself. You need to come to God daily. We have the privilege of coming into God's presence daily. You are a priest. I'm a priest through Christ. It's a great honor and a great privilege. And we can come right into his presence and worship before him. Every morning, you should really start your day like that. That's your vocation. It's to come before the Lord and worship him. And praise him and honor him. Sit there with his word for a little bit. And just take it in. Drink it in. Pray, worship, praise. Give him your body. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is the sacrifice that we bring to God every day. You know how priests, they brought sacrifices to God. Well, we're to bring our bodies to God every day. Every single day. First thing, say, I offer you my body, my life. I yield my life as a sacrifice to you, and I praise you, and I honor you. And I pray that you'll fill my day and use me today. So that's the first ministry. It's to God. You can actually bless God's heart with the fragrant aroma of your praises and of yourself being given to God every day. That blesses his heart. You're ministering to God. That's what a priest does. Then the second ministry, and they just have two ministries, to God and others, other people. So we have the privilege of ministering to people on behalf of God. That's what a priest does. A priest ministers to people for God. We have the opportunity to bless people. You can bless people every day. God wants you to bless people today. Tomorrow, Tuesday, when you go back to work, he wants us to go and bless. He doesn't, you know, you don't come into work and go, bless you, my child. You know, I mean, that people would probably freak out if you did that. But you go in there, and actually we're going to see a whole bunch of ways as we read on next time how we bless people and how we're to live in this world and shine as lights. But we're to go and to share the Lord's blessings and care about people. Every single Christian has this ministry. We are a royal priesthood. And we're called to go and bless people. But then thirdly, not only are we a chosen race and a royal priesthood, but he says here, you are a holy nation. A holy nation. God's people are a holy nation. You're a nation set apart for God. That's what holy means. Now, recently in the U.S., there's come a real revival of patriotism about being an American, especially since 9/11/01, when we were attacked. We realized what a blessed nation we live in, and that we're privileged to have the freedoms and the opportunities that we have as Americans. And people are excited to be an American. There's a lot of patriotism. It's a great citizenship. You know what? Other nations feel the same way. Sometimes we Americans think, you know, it's only us. We're the ones that really have it good, you know. But other nations also are very patriotic. In fact, throughout the world, there's a real revival of nationalism. I don't say it's good. I don't even think overdoing it in America is good, especially for Christians. I think it's fine to be a patriot, and next week we'll learn about being good citizens and all of that. I think that's fine, and feeling blessed to have the citizenship we do. And if you travel like I have to many countries, you really, really are thankful for that citizenship. But there's a greater citizenship. Much greater, that we should be focusing on as Christians, that we should be emphasizing. We don't go out and preach Americanism. You know, we have a greater message than that. You say, hey, what could be greater than that? I'll tell you something greater than that in a minute. We're a holy nation. I've been to Russia recently, France, Germany. I haven't been to Iraq, but these are an example of nations that also are excited about their citizenship, about their nation. Probably most nations, the people feel patriotic. But there is a citizenship that far surpasses any other, and that is what it says in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, our King, our Deliverer, who's coming to set up the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God on earth. And all those other nations will be as nothing. It'll be the kingdom of God. I am so proud to be part of the kingdom of God. Just patriotically ecstatic to have that citizenship. What an honor. You know, in the Roman Empire, there were Roman colonies. And Romans felt privileged, like we Americans do. Very privileged. And they would go out and they would start colonies. Like in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. Paul wrote to the Philippians. That's the group he said, your citizenship is in heaven. Tarsus, where Paul was from, that was a Roman colony. Other cities, Roman colonies, they were like little Romes away from Rome. And they had sort of set up a little enclave in a foreign place that was part of Rome. They would follow Roman laws, Roman customs. They would enjoy Roman pleasures. These Roman cities, like when we went to Israel, Bet Shan was a Roman city. Caesarea on the coast was a Roman city. All of these had the same buildings. They all had amphitheaters. They all had theaters. They all had hippodromes. I mean, you could seriously, if you found one thing that was Roman, you could begin to archaeologically dig, and you could look for all those things. They would be in every single solitary city. And we did, and it was amazing to see. These Romes away from Rome, they had the Roman dress, the Roman manners. They spoke Latin. They wanted to have Rome away from Rome. Well, we as believers, we've been born from above. Friend, do you realize that? As a Christian, as a child of God, you've been born from above. And really, I think, you know, the loneliness we feel sometimes, the emptiness, we long to be with the Lord. And nothing on earth is going to satisfy until we get there, till we go to be with Him. But yet, churches and fellowships are like colonies of heaven on this alien planet. We're part of a holy nation. And so we want to be a little enclave of heaven. We want to enjoy our citizenship and live out our citizenship even before we get to heaven. We want to have heavenly manners. We want to follow God's laws and standards. You know, American laws and standards are kind of deteriorating, have you noticed? You know, what used to be just wrong is now right and okay. And things that used to be considered evil are not now. But God's law doesn't change. And it doesn't matter what's okay in America. What really matters is what's okay with God. You know, what does God say is right? What does God say is wrong? It's a wonderful rule or a wonderful standard that does not change. In the same way, God has a dress code, if you will. And I don't mean a physical dress code, as long as you're modest, but a spiritual dress code. I think He wants us to put on the beauty of holiness and righteousness and the goodness and the love, and just to put on Christ, the Bible says. We were talking about this Wednesday night. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, the Bible says in Romans 13, verse 14. There's a language of God's love and God's truth. Not Christian cliches. I think sometimes Christians need to say things in different ways. Not, you know, always the same old Christian lingo, you know. Try to say it in a way that everyday people understand. You know, like when I witness to people, I don't use the Christian lingo. I try to say it completely different. You know, something that an everyday person would know. But in terms of the truth of God's word, that's what I want to be speaking. The love of Christ, that's the language I want to speak. Those two things. It's interesting that the Vatican is like a nation. Do you know that? It's like the Holy See, the Holy Nation thing. You know, I'm not a part of it. Don't get me wrong at all. But they have ambassadors that go out. They even have, you know, a I don't know if it's a full member of the United Nations, whatever, but they have an ambassador to the United Nations. Well, we're ambassadors from this kingdom of God. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're part of a holy nation. All the people of God. We're not yet at home in our nation, or when the kingdom comes, when Christ sets it up here for the 1,000 years, but we're ambassadors now. Every believer is an ambassador. And then fourthly, he says we're God's own special people. Now, the King James says peculiar people. Some people have taken that a little too seriously, a little too literally, and become weirdos for Christ. But it doesn't mean we're to be odd, kooky, wacky Christian people. But it means, the word means his special possession. We're his special people, his special possession. You know, it's interesting. God delights in his special possession. And turn over to Ephesians 1 for a second. I want you to see this. Ephesians 1, Paul is helping the Ephesians in their prayer life. He's talking to them about his prayer life. And he's praying for them that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of God's calling, and notice, what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. God's inheritance is the saints, is his people. That's his inheritance. Our inheritance is God and Christ. His inheritance is us. Kind of feels like he's getting rooked, you know, but he doesn't look at it that way at all. In fact, remember when Jesus was telling the parables and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant that was seeking valuable pearls and he found one pearl of great price. And he went and sold all that he had to buy that one pearl. That's actually the church. It's not us selling everything to buy Jesus, because you can't buy Jesus. You have to just receive him by faith. It is true that we must give all that we have for him. But he's the one that purchased us, you see. He's the one that redeemed us. He sold everything he had. He gave up his life to get that pearl of great price. That's how he regards us. And when you think of pearls, they're a perfect illustration of Christians. Because an oyster, how does an oyster create a pearl? A piece of sand or dirt comes into their soft belly and just annoys them and hurts them and wounds them. And so they secrete this substance that coats this piece of dirt. And it hardens. And they keep coating it and hardening. And that becomes a valuable pearl. But it started as a piece of dirt that really got in the side and wounded the oyster. We got under the skin of Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We'll study that on Wednesday night. He gave up his life so that he could cover us with his righteousness, his robe of pure righteousness, and his Holy Spirit make us beautiful jewels for the Father. It's just a beautiful picture. We're his special people. His own possession, and he delights in us. And I find that amazing. Before, we were not a people, it says in verse 10, who once were not a people. And I just want to say that apart from God, sin in this world, it grinds you up. It wrecks you. The world specializes in making you a non-person. I just can't take much TV because all those commercials are like making you a non-person. All that garbage, which most of it is, not all of it, but just, it's like it just fries your brain. But just daily life and just the way you're treated and just the whole, you know, I'm sorry, the whole commercialized American way really makes you a non-person. I mean, there's many good things about America. Don't get me wrong. I'm not downing my country here today. But it just, it grinds you up and it'll make you a non-person. That's just how sin is. The world is. But that's not how God is. Everything about God and his word and his kingdom makes you a special person. That's why we've got to put our investment there, our time, our heart there. Please. Finally, then, he says that we are receivers of his mercy, verse 10. Who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. We have obtained mercy. We are receivers of mercy. In fact, in Romans 9:23, it says, believers are vessels of mercy. He's chosen us to be vessels of mercy, people in whom he can pour his mercy every day. He has set his affection upon believers in Christ. You know, you might think God is angry with you, God is disgusted with you, God is, you know, disappointed in you. As a Christian, you think, oh, I've just fallen so short, blah, 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 blah. And you're just really ragging on yourself. God's not. If you're a true, dedicated believer in Christ, he never, never looks at you as a vessel of wrath, ever. Because Christ took our wrath. We are now vessels of mercy. We are his beloved. It says in Ephesians 1, 7, I believe, 6, 7, 8, somewhere around in there. His beloved. Now, God loves all people, but only his children are his beloved. He loves everyone, but we're his beloved. When you receive his love for salvation, you become his beloved. Those upon whom he set his affection. Wow. So that's who we are. A chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special possession, receivers of his mercy. That's who you are. Now, because of who you are, we do what we do. That's how the Bible puts the order. A lot of times, preachers and people put the emphasis on, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. Get out there and do it. They're constantly saying, do this, do that. Go. But the scripture says, here is what God has done for you. And this is what he has made you. This is his identity for you. This is what you are. And now because of who you are, go and do. And what is it that we're to do? Verse 9. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When you think of all that he has given us and all that he has made us, to go out and praise him and proclaim his, literally his virtues. Proclaim his virtues. Proclaim his excellencies, it says in some versions. It's not hard at all. In fact, to receive all this from the Lord and to go out and be selfish, it is so wrong. And it's impossible. It's impossible as a child of God if you're truly taking in what he has given. You just can't do it. So go and proclaim his excellencies. We'll talk about that next week. I've ran out of time. But let me just end with this saying by St. Augustine. St. Augustine said, "Men go abroad to marvel at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars. And yet they pass by themselves without even marveling." And Christians do that. You know, we marvel at all, but God has made us something special. Blows my mind. But that's his declaration for you and I. Let's drink that in, be filled with it, and then share it and say to others, "Taste and see how good the Lord is. This is his goodness." We'll talk more about that next time.